This afternoon, the title of our lesson is Seven Remarkable Confessions. Let's see. And if you look at Matthew 10, I've got all these lessons, all these verses up on the PowerPoint, but if you want to follow along in the Bible, I don't want to discourage you from doing that. So if it's easier for you to read it that way, feel welcome to do that. We'll get our text from Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 32. The Bible says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Again, Jesus said something similar in Luke, the 12th chapter, in verse 8. He said, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." You know, when we think of confessing Christ before men, we think of a very important step that we take in becoming a child of God. As we know, in becoming a child of God, we must go through this process that we call the plan of salvation. And that process begins with hearing of the Word of God preached. And through hearing the Word of God preached, our faith grows into a strong belief in God and in His Son. We learn how He shed His blood on that cruel cross for us, and as a result, the faith we gain through that knowledge leads us into repentance. As the desire develops in our hearts to make a change in our lives, we also develop a strong want to express our gratitude and our strong belief for Christ. And it's at that point in the process that we find ourselves with an almost uncontrollable need to announce our faith in Christ. And when we finally make that confession, I lost my place. When we finally make that confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, a great feeling comes over us. Because to us, we have just announced to the world that we know, without a doubt, that Jesus is the Son of God that died on the cross for our sins. And after we've made that confession, we know that soon our sins will be washed away in the act of baptism. And God will translate us into His kingdom, thus making us a child of God. And that confession that we make before our fellow men and soon to be brothers and sisters in Christ is very important to Christ and to our future salvation. Christ said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven." We notice in the next verse, in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 10, he says, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." You know, when we confess Christ, we're not accepting some particular creed, as some do in some denominations. We're making a public acknowledgement of the Lord and a confirmation that we're going to live our lives before men as Christ's servant. Our confession implies, number one, a confession of faith in Him with the lips, such as Paul describes in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. There he said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There Paul says that if we will confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God had raised Him from the dead, that we'll have salvation. If we make that confession with the mouth. You know, back in the time that Christ walked on this earth, to openly confess him in those days of persecution was a trial of faith of the severest kind. It meant more to Christ than we'll probably ever understand, because we aren't under the same fear of persecution or death that these people were, that those people were. Truly, those people loved Christ more than their own lives. And that's not to say that we don't. We just don't have the fear factor of being persecuted like they were. Now, if we look to our brothers and sisters in India and in Nigeria and in those countries overseas, they can probably say that they have that fear factor, because they have been persecuted for trying to live the Christian life. Now, as we'll later see, we are blessed for our public confession, because even though we've never seen Christ, we believe and we confess him. Number two, our confession implies an acknowledgement of Christ by obedience and by giving our life to his service. Our confession is a demonstration of faith, number one, by public acknowledgement, and number two, by an obedient life. A verbal confession of Christ is not enough if the life that we live is a denial, for it then shows that our confession was a lie. The verbal confession and the life we live must correspond with each other. And when they do, Christ says he will confess each one of us to God who confesses him before men. This afternoon we're going to look at several examples in the Bible of people that made confessions of Christ, that he was the Son of God, and most of them made them to him. Now, as we briefly look at these examples, let's all think about our own personal confessions that we made for anything that we might feel we had in common with each of these people. I know some of us will feel like we've had some things in common with them. And if you've never made a confession of Christ and been baptized into his church, then think about that. Think about making that confession today. The first confession we want to look at is that of Nathanael. Now, Nathanael was a friend of Philip, and he lived in the city of Bethsaida. And I think Philip and Nathanael had been talking about this man that they'd heard that was probably the Messiah, but Nathanael didn't know that about him yet. Philip had been around Christ, and Philip has come back to the city of Bethsaida, and Jesus there also. And so Philip finds Nathanael, and he begins to tell him about Christ, the man that they've been talking about, that has come as the Messiah. So in verse 43, the Bible says, the day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Guess I better be ready to change this thing. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip calleth unto thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God descending and descending upon the Son of Man. So, what to me is remarkable about this confession is that Nathanael never had seen Jesus before. He just knew what Philip had talked to him about it. And when Jesus saw him under the fig tree, he said, behold, an Israelite indeed with no guile. And when Jesus said that unto him, Nathanael was just amazed. Because he said, how did you know me? You know, they hadn't even met yet. He was yonder under the fig tree. And, of course, Jesus knows everything. He knew Nathanael's heart. And it's probably the only other man in the scriptures besides Jesus that you'll hear him, it said that he was a man without guile. Nathanael lived his life after seeing Christ as a Christian. He was a Christian man. He wasn't called a Christian yet, but he lived a disciple of Christ. And he followed Christ all of his life. The Bible talks about him being there at the Sea of Tiberias when Jesus appeared unto the disciples before he ascended into heaven to God. So, it was a remarkable confession that he made there because he didn't know Christ. He never met him before. He just knew what he'd heard of him. And when Christ said he knew him because he was an Israelite that had no guile, then he made that confession that thou art the Christ. Thou art the King of Israel. Number two, we'll look at a confession that was made by Simon Peter. Now, Jesus was talking to his disciples there. He had already chosen his 12 apostles, and he was talking to them there. And the Bible says when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, this is in Matthew 16, you'll see the verses there at the bottom, Matthew 16, verse 13 to 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, and one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, you would have thought by now that they would have all known that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But apparently, Simon Peter was the only one that had been told that he was by God. If we continue reading, we'll see that Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You know, it seemed to me like Peter was the only one there that God had revealed this to. And you'd have thought that he'd revealed it to all of them. Well, when Peter made that confession, then they all knew, without a doubt. If the other disciples knew, they were really short of answering. And to me, that is a remarkable confession that he made, because he's the only one that piped up and made that confession. No one else said anything else. They just said, well, you're one that some say that you're Moses, and one says that you're one of the prophets. So, of course, they were answering his question. He said, who do men say that I am? It was, you know, kind of remarkable to me that Peter was the one that was chosen to know this. Because when you consider Peter was a man that at times he was weak and at times he was strong and sometimes he was in between. Sometimes he didn't know whether he was coming or going. But yet he seems like one of the strongest or the strongest of the apostles, as we'll soon see. The next one we'll look at again is Peter's second confession. And it takes place in John, the 6th chapter, around verse 66 to 69. Jesus had been talking to his disciples about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And Jesus told his disciples there that except a man eat his flesh and drink his blood, that they have no life in them. And he went to talking about how his flesh was meat indeed, and his blood was drink indeed. And that was to the most of the his disciples there, that was just a hard saying for them to understand. They actually must have thought that he was talking about cannibalism or something. That he actually meant for them to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And we all know that's not so. That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about taking the communion. There the Bible says from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. A lot of them just was completely turned off by that saying, and they just left. And so Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now notice there in verse 69 that Peter made everyone all-inclusive there. He said, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, as if he was the spokesman, the leader of the 12. You know, as I was saying, Peter seemed to be the spokesperson for the group in spite of his shortcomings. And even though he would later deny Christ, Peter was still chosen to deliver the first gospel message on the day of Pentecost. And also, Peter was chosen to be the one to offer remission of sins to the Gentiles when he was sent to the house of Cornelius. So see, Peter was a strong man, even though at times he was weak and feared for his life and denied Christ. But he came back strong, and it was remarkable that Peter continued on being really kind of Christ's right-hand man and the leader of the apostles. The next one we want to look at is that of Martha. We know the story, how that Lazarus, her brother, was sick unto death. And a couple of the disciples came to Jesus and told him, Jesus, Master, Lazarus is sick unto death. They need you to come. And Jesus delayed his going to him because Jesus' plan was for him to die so that he could go and raise him from the dead. And so Jesus, Lazarus dies and they bury him, and he's been in the grave for 4 days, and Jesus goes to raise Lazarus from the dead. The Bible says in verse 20 of John chapter 11, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." You know, Martha made a remarkable confession there. Because even though she believed that he was the Son of God, she believed that he was the Christ, she didn't realize that Christ could raise him from the dead right then. She knew that he could raise him from the dead in the resurrection, but she believed that if he'd have been there, if he'd only been there, her brother wouldn't have died. Well, I believe that Jesus could have said the word from where he was and he wouldn't have died if he'd wanted to. But that wasn't the plan. The plan was for him to die and for Jesus to go and raise Lazarus from the dead so that all could believe on him. The next one we will look at is the confession of Thomas. And we know the story how that, this one really needs no setup. We'll just read the setup there. It'll tell us in the scriptures here. In John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, the Bible says, "In the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, When we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thus we get the phrase, doubting Thomas. Because Thomas doubted that it was really the Lord. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold thy hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. You know, Thomas must have felt about that tall when Jesus stood before him and said, "Thomas, behold the prints in the nails in my hands. Stick your finger in there. Thrust your hand in my side." Thomas must have been humbled beyond humble. He had to be overwhelmed. And he made that remarkable confession, "My Lord and my God." But Jesus said, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And this is the verse of Scripture that I was alluding to at the first. How blessed we are. And we ought to feel blessed because we have not seen Jesus, but yet we believe and we're ready to confess Him to the world, to every day of our lives. The last one we'll look at here is the Ethiopian eunuch. We know the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, how he was coming back from Jerusalem to his home country, riding in his chariot and reading from Esaias the prophet. But he was reading about Jesus Christ, but he didn't realize he was. And the Spirit of the Lord sent Philip to him and said, "Go join yourself with this chariot, for this man readeth Esaias the prophet, but he doesn't understand what he's reading." And so Philip went and joined himself with that chariot. And he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except someone should guide me?" And then Philip began at the same scripture and began to preach unto him Jesus. And apparently he preached unto him the gospel. The Bible says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" That kind of tips you off right there, doesn't it? That Philip preached to him about the gospel. "And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" To me, this is the perfect example of a remarkable confession that was made because this man never saw Christ. He read about him in Isaiah, but he didn't even know who he was reading about. And Philip joined himself to his chariot just for a little while and preached unto him Jesus and preached unto him the gospel. And he was ready to make that confession and to be baptized. And to me, this is probably as close a confession that we ought to be able to relate to, because it's us. We haven't seen and yet we believe. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God hath raised him from the dead. To me, it's the most noticeable and outstanding example of a confession made by a person of Jesus. You know, we look at the first of these examples and we think how easy it must have been for them to confess Christ. They were around him. They talked with him. There's the last part of that reading. They saw the miracles that he performed. They felt his compassion and they felt his love. It seems that it would have been a given thing that they would confess him. But if you remember, Christ told Peter that flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And yet at times, Peter had trouble confessing Christ to men. You know, when the guards of the high priest council came to take Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter had just told Jesus that he'd die with him. He would go to death with him. But when they came, Peter ran. He fled. And he kept his distance as they took Jesus before the council. And three times someone accused him of being with Jesus. And he denied it three times. You know, it was a tough time for nearly all of these people to be confessing Christ. They were under a lot of pressure in those times. Their lives were always in jeopardy. Some had to be in hiding at times simply because they were followers of Christ. And I could imagine that would be awful if we had to do that. If we had to hide because we believed in Christ. Jason, you talked about them this morning living in caves, and that's what they had to do in the time of Christ. They had to hide in caves and wherever they could to keep from being found because they were feared for their lives. The Bible says, we recall that there were even some among the chief rulers that believed on him. But the Bible says they wouldn't confess him because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. Because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There was a lot of different reasons that these people wouldn't confess Christ. What is our biggest fear today? Why won't we go out and confess him to the world? Even by the way we live our lives. Do we have a fear of being rejected? Maybe we have a fear of being laughed at. Well, surely we don't fear for our lives. Especially not around here. Now, there may be some parts of the country we might want to fear for our lives. There are places where people might want to persecute us and kill us. But the most fear we should have is for our souls. If we fail to confess him in this life, we will confess him on the judgment day. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10, Paul said, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, and why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Again, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is a surety, brothers and sisters, that each and every one of us will confess Christ sooner or later. And if we don't do it sooner, while we have the opportunity and the chance for eternal life, then we'll do it later when we stand before him and bow to him and confess him to God. If you're here and have never confessed the name of Christ, today is your opportunity for salvation. And it's guaranteed. You got this moment. You got this guaranteed opportunity to confess Christ today. If you walk out the door this afternoon having never confessed Christ, the next time you may have opportunity may be when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Don't let that happen to you. If you confess him today and live your life confessing him before the world every day, you have his promise. He will confess you before his Father. Revelation 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. If you live your life confessing Christ, this is what's going to happen. Jesus has given us that promise. That's a promise right there, that he will confess us before his Father and before his angels. If you're here this afternoon and you've never confessed Christ, the name of Christ, that you believe that he's the Son of God, and that you believe that God hath raised him from the dead, then you have an opportunity to do that right now. We're going to offer an invitation song and give you the opportunity to come before this audience and confess Christ's name before this audience, as Jesus said at the beginning in Matthew 10:32, whosoever shall confess me before men. That's your opportunity today to do that. And then you can be baptized for the remission of your sins and be added to the Lord's church and receive salvation.